Good morning. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, come on. Good morning. There we go. I want to make sure you guys are wide awake. All right. Well, I want to thank Pastor Nick, who just walked away, and the leadership team for having me here this morning. It's a real blessing and it's a real honor to be here, share the word of God with you. I really enjoy preaching the word and sharing the word with people, breaking it down and just having it become real. You know, we've been working on this message now on, started last week with Acts, right? And this is our second in our series where we want to understand the purpose, the power, and the progression of the early church. And how does it affect us? How does the Holy Spirit really become a part of our lives today? Don't you want the Holy Spirit to be a part of your life today? I do. I want to see miracles. I mean, not just in theory, but in reality. I want to see miracles. I want to see people's lives transformed. I want to see people get saved, really saved and on fire, start burning with the power of God in their life. Do you want to see that? Well, how did God set that up? He set that up because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and he gave us that Holy Spirit. You know, we've started this series, and we've wrapped it around Acts 17:6. 17:6 says, "These men who have turned the world upside down." Now, last week, this was brought out. Did anybody go and look at the context of that scripture? Anybody look at that in context? Well, none of you. Okay, so let me help you with that, all right? So here's the situation. Paul and Silas are going around, and they're sharing the word of God. They're sharing the gospel to Gentiles, they're Jews, to everybody. People are getting saved. Lives are getting turned upside down. Miracles are taking place, and all these things are happening. And they go into Thessalonica, and they stay at a guy's house named Jason. And the people, the Jewish men, get really upset that Paul and Silas are there. And so they go to Jason's house to get Paul and Silas to drag them before the leadership of the city. But they're not there, so they just grab Jason and whoever else is a part of this, and they drag them up and they say, "Look, these men are a part of this. These are a part of those men who have turned the world upside down." How many of you want that to be said of your life? Maybe I'm just getting old. Maybe I'm just thinking, thank you. Maybe I'm just thinking differently now than I did when I was younger. But I want there to be a day when I'm gone that somebody would say that my sphere of influence, my little world, my job, my home, my church was turned upside down because of some of the things that God did and through me. See, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." See, I want that to be said of us. I want that to be said of all of us, that we turned the world upside down. Maybe not as in big an area as like the disciples did, but how are we going to do that? You know, when I see this scripture, there's something that comes to mind. What comes up in you? What rears up in you when you see something like this? And they turn the world upside down. These are the men who turn the world upside down. There's one of three reactions I usually hear from people. Number one is, what was the reaction? Nothing. It's just a scripture. Just a description. Didn't really do anything. The second is, well, that was good for them. I'm sure they did well, and you know, but how does that apply to me? Or the third option is, that inspires me. I want this to inspire you. See, when I read scriptures like that, I remember in my own life. I'm going to share a little bit about some of the situation of my life. When I was it was 1978, I was in high school. I accepted the Lord in a pretty dramatic way. I wasn't a bad person. I didn't do drugs. I didn't do any of that kind of stuff. But I had a guy come up to me in the middle of this really weird four square church service. They were Pentecostal off the board. It was freaking me out. And he came up and stuck his finger in my face and said, "You need to be saved." And I went, "Okay." And he prayed for me. I don't know the man's name. I've never seen him again. But he prayed for me, and I received Christ. And everything changed. Not super dramatically, but the reason I was going to church in the first place was I was chasing a girl. Just being honest. And after that, I started going to chase God. That was a huge change for me. And 2 years later, I was in college, and I was in this small group of believers, and they had these connection group type things, these small groups that I would go to during the week. And when I got saved, my mother told me, "We're Methodist." Never been to a Methodist church in my life. "Okay, we're Methodist." So when I went to college, I was like trying to go to church, and I started going to a Methodist church on a Sunday, and I was going to these small groups in this weird church, a lot like us, on the weeknights. And I saw in these small groups people praying, and they were praying in tongues. They were worshiping in the Spirit, and they were doing some things that really intrigued me, and I'm like, what is that? And I knew I was done with the Methodist church, because in these small groups, we would sing and raise our hands. And I was at the Methodist church one day, and I had my eyes closed, and I knew the song, and I was singing, and I raised my hands, and all of a sudden, I heard the shuffling of feet. And I opened my eyes, and everybody in my row had scattered. I had become one of those weird people. And I thought, I'm done here. And so I started going to this weird church. And I started spending time there, and I started being intrigued by the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the things that they were telling me about the manifestations. And so as a college student, what do we usually like to do? We like to sleep in. I started getting up at 4 in the morning and spending 3 hours in the Scriptures just studying what the Bible said about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the gifts, all those types of things. And then one Saturday, I decided, I've studied enough. And in my living room in my apartment, I got down on my knees and I asked God, I said, if this is real, if this baptism of the Holy Spirit thing is real, I want it. I want it. I want that power. I want that authority. I want those manifestations. I want to see your kingdom grow. I want to be a part of doing something more than just being a good little Christian. That day I received the baptism, I started praying in tongues, but that didn't take away all my problems. In fact, at that particular time, that particular thing was an experience. Right. It was a one-time experience. I didn't know how. I wasn't trained in how to walk in that day in and day out. Right. And so as my life started to kind of go down the path, it kind of got dull. And I couldn't see God. I couldn't see what God was doing. And we moved here in 1990, and started getting really dry. I was doing everything I could for God. I was serving God. I was doing all the things I knew to do, and it was just dry, and it was dead, and I was running out of energy to serve God. Anybody ever been there? And a friend of mine from college called, and he said, "Hey, there's this neat thing that's going on up north in Toronto. It's this conference. Why don't we go? It's where the Holy Spirit seems to be being poured out." I was so ready to be done with God at that point. I went, "Yeah, great. See ya." Click. I went back and I sat down with my wife. And she said, "Who was that?" And I said, "That was our friend Kim." She said, "What did he want?" And I said, "He's telling us about this thing going on up north where the Holy Spirit's being poured out." And she goes, "Well, if that's where the Holy Spirit's being poured out, we need to get under it. We need to get there." And my reaction to that was, "Oh, it's a long drive." But we ended up going. And I said, "God, if this is real, if this is something that's for today, if this is something that really is what I need, then God, show me." So I'm a practical guy. Show me, God. Show me, make it real. First night, not a whole lot happened. Second day, we were worshiping in this warehouse. There were 5,000 people. How do I know? They told us. That was the count, 5,000 people. There were 5,000 people in this warehouse worshiping God together. And they said, we want you just to close your eyes. Keep them closed and just worship God right now. So, being an obedient little Christian, that's what I did. Closed my eyes. I was worshiping God. And I'm thinking, ugh. And I hear this voice say, open your eyes. And I think, I'm not supposed to. Open your eyes. And I opened my eyes, and all I could see, the only way I can describe it is that there was a fog or a cloud that was slowly descending upon 5,000 people. And when it touched those 5,000 people, they all went down together. When that cloud touched 5,000 people at the same time, they all hit the ground, including me. I thought, wow, that really gets my attention. Then that night, we were there, and one of the things that they had was these lines that you go and stand on if you want prayer. And I was still hurting. God, I know there's something broken in me. I know there's something hurting in me. I know there's something that needs to be healed in me. Heal me, Lord. So I went and I stood on one of those lines. And they had all these prayer teams going through and praying for people. And I remember having my eyes closed and thinking, okay, they're right next to me. Okay, they're right in front of me. Wait a minute, they just left. And they didn't pray for me. And I just lost all hope. And so I just sat down. And then I laid back. And up to this point, you never saw a tear come out of my eyes. Not one. I didn't cry. It's not what men did. And I just started to cry. And I laid there and I cried, and water just kept pouring out of my eyes. And quite honestly, it wasn't one of these emotional cries. My brain was going, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? Stop. But something inside of me said, don't stop. And so as I just kept crying, and I don't know how long you can cry, but I cried for over an hour. I mean, I was thinking, you're going to be dehydrated by the time this is done. And then they came back and they prayed for me. And when they prayed for me, something broke in me. And I laid there and I continued to cry a little bit longer. And when I stopped, I figured when I stopped crying, God was done. And I sat up and there was this huge water puddle up on the back of my head. Why do I tell you all this? I tell you all this because when we read the second chapter of Acts, when we read about what God is doing and what God did, it isn't just a story to me. It's an experience that I can get into. It's an experience that I can look at and I can say, that wasn't just for then, that's for now. See, God is still doing that. God is still the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The same God that manifested the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the second chapter of Acts is still manifesting the baptism of the Holy Spirit today in his people. See, this isn't something that we read the book of Acts and we go, that once was, that was good for them. No, this is for us. We need to grab a hold of this stuff. And we need to realize that this is powerful for our lives as well as anybody else's. Now, I will tell you that at that point, that time up in Toronto, and I know lots of people have lots of things to say about it. I don't care. What I experienced goes way beyond what I believe. It goes to, I experienced this, and I know this. See, we can believe something or we can know it. And we need to know it. We need to know that God has something more than what we're doing right now. And as we look at this, that was an experience. My original time in my apartment was an experience. But this has become a condition. This has become something that I want to live out day in, day out. It's been 27 years, and it still is impacting my life on a daily basis because of what the Holy Spirit did. See, it became not just an experience, it became a daily routine. It became the condition of my life, serving God and following God and trying to see the Holy Spirit work in my life. We look at this story that we're going to read. It's not just some far-off thing. It's real to me. I want it to be real to you. If you can grab anything from today, I want you to grab this. That what God did in the second chapter of Acts, he can do here. He can do now. He can do today. And he needs to do it in the world we're living in right now. Because he needs men and women of faith who can walk this stuff out. Because this is what we're called, right? The sent out ones. We're supposed to be the disciples. We're supposed to be the ones that are walking in the power. We're supposed to be walking in the calling of God, in his purposes and what we're doing. See, we're supposed to grab a hold of the purpose, the power of what he's doing and make it who we are. And if we won't do it, who will? If his church won't do it, who's going to do it? Now, you've heard this before, that our belief produces behavior. Right. Now, the first thing we do is, you're going to want me to do something. Oh, I've got to do something. We feel guilty about the things we're not doing, right? I'm not witnessing enough. No. This isn't a message about behavior modification. This is a message about spiritual possibilities. Do you realize that there's a possibility? There's a real possibility that God could fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit, that he can then gift on you gifts that can manifest and you can become a part of the moving and powerful move of God today. Can you believe that? See, I understand that belief produces behavior. Look, my background is engineering. I have an engineering background. And I look at these glass platforms, and I know in my head, I know they're safe. And I can tell you, yeah, that's safe. But when the rubber meets the road and you ask me to walk out on those, not happening. It's not happening. Why? Because I don't really believe it. In my head, I can convince myself, but in my heart, I don't believe it. And see, that's what too much of us do with Jesus. In our head, I got the knowledge. Right. But when the rubber meets the road and God calls you to do something, do you have it in your heart to do it? Good. We need to believe what God told us he's going to do. He is the God. He is the same God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And what he did yesterday, he can do today. And he will do again tomorrow. So what's the first thing that we have to get into our heart to realize that this is a possibility for us? That our belief can really produce different behavior. The first is that we have to believe who Jesus is. We have to really believe who he says he is. Is he who he says he is to you? Are you called to really do what God has called you to do? Or when the rubber meets the road, are you going to be like, well, are we influenced by the world? What they think? I got news for you. The world already hates you. The world already thinks you're weird. Yes! Let's examine that. Let's take it. Let's go with that. See, I think the important part is that when God wants to do a work, we have to position ourselves. We have to position ourselves where the Holy Spirit can be poured out on us. Right. See, I position... No, let me take that back. My wife positioned me in a place where the Holy Spirit could be poured out. I don't think she knew what she was getting herself into. Are we positioning ourselves? I want to tell you, there's some opportunities coming up to maybe prepare to position ourselves for your opportunity to prepare yourself. The first one is we've got a week of prayer and fasting coming up. Prayer and fasting. And I'll let Pastor Nick talk more about that later, but this is a time when we put aside food and we focus on the spiritual health of who we are. And then you've got prayer times. I think tomorrow night is your night here. And I want to encourage you to come and be a part of those prayer nights here. And then that's the preparation for what I believe God can do next Saturday at the Power Conference. Because we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about all the weird stuff that you've heard about. We're going to be talking about tongues. We're going to be talking about all these things. There are breakout sessions on all aspects of this. I want to encourage you to come. Who knows? That may be your day that the power of the Holy Spirit is poured out on you. Think about it. That could be a really great time for you. All right. God thought the Holy Spirit was so important that he said he had to go away so he could come. That's a pretty good endorsement. Why? Because Jesus could be in one place at one time, but the Holy Spirit can be everywhere. All right. So now we're ready to begin the message. Thank you. Acts 2. We're going to talk a little bit about Acts 2, and we're going to break it down into five sections. The experience, the evidence, having explained, being empowered, and enabled by the Holy Spirit. So Luke did a great job in preparing. He said in Luke 1, they did all this work to prepare, and he researched it, and he wrote it down, and I love the way he does it. He wrote it down in a very methodical way so we could understand it, and I'm appreciative of that. And when we left last week, we see these things. Jesus told them to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He ascended before their eyes. He returned to Jerusalem. They returned to Jerusalem to pray and wait. We know there were at least 120 of them. And they studied the Old Testament, and they replaced Judas with Matthias. And then we know that 10 days later, they spent 10 days in prayer and unity and obedience, preparing for whatever this thing that God wanted to do, whatever he wanted to pour out. They weren't aware of the Holy Spirit at the time, but they wanted to pour it out. And in Acts 2:1, it says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. What was Pentecost? Pentecost was one of the three high feasts that the Jewish men had to attend. They had to come to Jerusalem, and they had to present an offering. Why? We know that Pentecost means 50. It was 7 weeks after the Sabbath of the Passover. This 50th day was typically corresponding with when the barley grain was being harvested. It was the first crop of the year. And so as they would harvest this, they did what we're encouraged to do. They brought the first and the best so that God would bless the rest. And so they would bring it to Jerusalem and they would do a grain offering. And so at this particular time, this particular Pentecost, Jewish men from all over the world were there because that was what they were called to do. They were called to come and be a part of what this feast was all about. We also know that this time happened every year from the time that they were at Mount Sinai when Moses went up and they got the law. Because this is when the tradition says that they received the law at the Pentecost. And in fact, much of the Jewish people will talk about this as the joy of the law day. Joy of the law day. And so they would meet and they would have this meeting every year at Pentecost. And it says they were in one place and they were together. And the believers all came in there. Now we know that there's 120, right? But I can't help but wonder. Jesus showed his risen self to 500 people. That's what the Bible says. 500 people saw the risen Jesus. Let me ask you something. If you had saw a man rise from the dead, would that have gotten your attention? So how many believers do you think were there at the ascension when he said, go and wait? Probably a whole lot more than 120. And then he told them to go and wait. So let's say even half of them went to Jerusalem to wait. That's 250. But on the day, 10 days later, and how do we know it was 10 days? Because Pentecost is 50 days, and we know Jesus was with them for 40. So 10 days later, they were praying for 10 days. Some of us have trouble praying for 10 minutes. Can you imagine being there and praying for 10 days? Boy, I bet that place stunk. But for 10 days, they prayed and they waited. And the Holy Spirit got poured out on 120 of them. Where were the rest? Did they give up? Did they go home? Did they pull up short? I can't help but wonder how many times we've done the same thing. That we've missed God's promises because we were impatient. We were in a hurry. We didn't believe that it was going to happen. And we lost what God had. Can you imagine if all of these people had gone home after 9 days? We wouldn't have had this opportunity. So here they are. There's 120 of them, and it gets poured out upon them. And we see in verse 2, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then they looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. As the Holy Spirit gave them ability. They were filled to the maximum. They were filled to the full extent. There was a spirit, there was a wind, there was a breath that came in, and everyone was filled. This wasn't a partial filling. This was a complete filling. What a great day for God. Think about all the great days God had. Creation, that was a pretty cool day. How about calling Abraham and establishing a covenant? How about Jesus being sent to earth and his birth? How about the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? I mean, these are some great days for God. And this is that day. This is that time. And this is fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, 31. The behold, when the days are coming, I will declare a new covenant. I believe that this is the sealing by the Holy Spirit of the covenant that God had made. And that's why we call it a new covenant. They were no longer necessary to have a priest or a prophet speak for them, but it was truly now Emmanuel, God with us, God in us. Every man had this. And there are suddenly sounds. Have you ever noticed that God does things suddenly? Whoa. Happens in my life all the time. Suddenly. Not always dramatically, but suddenly. Look for God to do things suddenly. Look, if you're a disciple in that upper room, and that 120 people, you're one of the 120, and this thing happens, and all of a sudden there's tongues of fire and all this kind of stuff, and you're a disciple, you're probably not that wigged out. Look at all the things they had already experienced with Jesus. Raising from the dead. Bringing people to alive again. Healing people. Casting out of demons. All this kind of stuff. This was probably just like, okay, God, this is the next step. And that's really cool. I would like to get to a place where God's manifest power in my life isn't all that, oh, it's like, yeah. Wouldn't you like to be there where you're so used to seeing God move in a powerful way? But we can, and that's what Acts is telling us, that we can be in that place. That we can see the power of God move on a daily basis or a monthly basis or whatever we've got the faith for. And they started turning their world upside down. Look at verse 5. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, they came running. And they were bewildered to hear their own language being spoken by the believers. Isn't that cool of God? He brought all these men in Jerusalem. And then he empowered the disciples to speak to all of them in their own languages and tell them about God. I thought that was cool. They were completely amazed. How can this be? All these people are from Galilee, meaning they are uneducated and probably fishermen, and they don't have that much to offer. And here they are. And yet, we hear them speaking in our own native language. And it goes on to list all the different types of people that were there. And all of these people were speaking in their languages about the wonderful things about God that are being done. Can I tell you something? See, the world may not understand the supernatural power of God, but they can't ignore it. Right. It's one of the reasons God has given us those supernatural manifestations so that the world cannot ignore it. I want to see those in action. Verse 12, and they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? And the others in the crowd were ridiculing, saying, ah, they're just drunk. Do you notice how the world always tries to downplay the power of God? Always tries to find some way to get us to ignore the power of God. We have an incredibly powerful God who has invested in you and me and invested the Holy Spirit in us. You know what really breaks my heart? Is that when God's churches ignore the Holy Spirit. What breaks my heart is when they no longer teach about the Spirit of God. They no longer teach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They no longer preach and teach about the power of God and what He wants to do. And then they wonder, I wonder where God is. They hamstring the Holy Spirit. We don't do that here. You can get saved and have the Holy Spirit, but He can't do anything here. Really? That breaks my heart. Because we're missing so much of what God has for us when we try to limit the Holy Spirit. And then Peter goes on and he says, look, this is that. This is what happened. Peter steps forward with the 11 other apostles and he shouted to the crowd, what you see is predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all the people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young people will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy, and I will cause wonders in the heavens above. I will pour out my spirit. See, up until this time, the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to certain people at a certain time for a certain function. That was it. He was given to the prophets. He was given to certain people that had to accomplish things. And Joel, 800 years before this, had said, there is a time when I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people, men, women, doesn't matter about their ethnicity, it doesn't matter about their gender, it doesn't matter about their social class, it just matters that they know who they've accepted Jesus Christ. Those are the people that I will pour out my Spirit upon. And are we that people that the Holy Spirit wants to be poured out upon us because we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Amen. That's who we are. That's what we've been called to. For us, 2,800 years ago, that's the empowered preaching of Peter, that he goes on and he keeps going and he keeps preaching to these people who have been called together into Jerusalem. And he quotes Psalm 16. He quotes Psalm 110. Here's the man who could barely stay out of a brawl. And now he's preaching the gospel to thousands. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the transforming work of what God can do in each one of us. I want you to get a hold of this, that this isn't some story. This is something God can do in you. This is something God can do in me. This is something that God wants to do in all of us because He still wants to reach a fallen and lost world. We have been called to this. The Holy Spirit. You know, if you read through John, the book of John, 14 through 20, you can see all these great things that the Holy Spirit is, that Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit was going to be sent for, to remind us of the things that He spoke, to help us with righteousness. He's called to do all of these things, to comfort us, and to be people of power and authority. We are abdicating those things. We're not taking a hold of them because we're not taking a hold of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's jump to verse 32. And God raised Jesus from the dead, and they were all witnesses of this. Now He is exalted to the place of the highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as He promised, gave Him the Holy Spirit to pour out on us, just as you see and hear this day. We're not going to go through all the verses of 14 through 36, but note this 33, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on us, just as you see and hear today. This is what God called for, the Holy Spirit to be poured out for the conviction of sin, that we might walk in power and authority. And then Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, "Each one of you, repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Do you realize that there are people that are claiming, well, that was just for then? Then what does this scripture say? It's for you, it's for your children, and for every generation thereafter. That's what those far away mean. Every generation. It's telling us that this power of the Holy Spirit, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is for every generation. Joel said that it would be poured out on everybody. This, and Peter is saying, this is for everybody to walk in. Why? Because Jesus didn't come here just to help a few in the first century, let the rest of us flounder until his return. He came so that we could be empowered and we could each walk generation after generation, walking with God, walking by the Holy Spirit, walking in power, walking in authority, and being prepared for the second coming of Christ by building his church and reaching the lost, which is the heart of God. This isn't for them. This is for all of us. Now, Peter lays out this process. Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. We could say that today, couldn't we? Let's be saved. But his outline, his next steps, ever heard that phrase, next steps? His next steps were really clear. They said, what do we need to do? He said, be saved. Not have a mental assent of who Jesus is. Be saved. That requires repentance. That requires realizing you have messed up. That's realizing that we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cover our sins. That we need a Lord and a Savior. We need a forgiver of our past and a leader into our future. Get the second part, leader into our future. This isn't just something that we, you know, put icing on the cake and we try to cover it over and make it look good. Everybody made a cake that's really bad and you just cover it over with icing. No, this is totally start from scratch. This is what God does with us when we repent and we receive him as Lord and Savior, because he wants to lead us into the calling that he has for us. The second part is be baptized. Be water baptized. Be baptized in water. The third one is receive the Holy Spirit and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So you can receive that power. And then what did they do with those people? They moved them into a community of believers. They started working with them in a community of believers. Why? Because we want to see personal and corporate growth taking place. Look, it should not just be an experience when we get saved. It should be something that's day to day to day to day process. We should have a condition called being saved. We should have a condition where every day for us, it requires a daily dose of Jesus Christ. A daily dose of the Holy Spirit working in us. See, that's what being saved is all about. It's not an experience. It's a condition we live out. And as they go on and they talk about this community, at the end of it, they say something very, very clear. And I'm going to read it in the message because it's pretty cool. And as they were sitting down they were listening to doctrine, they were breaking bread, they were doing all these things together, it says, and the people in general liked what they saw. The people in general liked what they saw in the believers. Can I ask you a question? Do people in your sphere like what they see in you? Do we stand out? Are we different? Do they look at you and they say, I don't know what you got, but I want it. See, They're going to notice things like character, integrity, boldness, walking in authority, confidence in who God said he is and what he's done in our lives. See, these are the things that are going to catch people's attention. Do they like what they see in our lives? I want to hear, well done, good and faithful, because people saw something in my life and they wanted part of it. They wanted what the source was, and I get to lead them to Jesus Christ. Not because I'm so great, but because he is so great. Do they see our lives and want that? Being baptized, being fully immersed, water baptism. We talk about spiritual baptism, baptized in the Holy Spirit, that we might be fully immersed and that there might be gifts that are bestowed because of what God has done. Verse 41, and those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. 3,000 converts in one day. That's fair. Wow. And the church was birthed through worship, the ministry, and the power of the Holy Spirit. See, that was the birth of the church. That's what we're living out. Why would it be any different? Why would the Holy Spirit be any different if that's what started the church? Why would the church be any... That's our DNA. That's who we are. If that's what we're supposed to be, let's be that. Let's let the Holy Spirit have his way. And let's continue to grow. See, part of the last part of the second chapter of Acts is about them growing people personally and corporately. And we have an opportunity to do that too. On January 30th, I'm just throwing everything in here at you. On January 30th, we have a growth track on a Sunday evening from 5 to 8 p.m. We're going to be talking about a lot of these things. After that, there's an opportunity, if you want, in succeeding weeks, to learn more about particular subjects. But we want to see the church grow. We want to see the church not just get head knowledge, but get experiential knowledge. Look, when I look back at my experience in Toronto, there's a lot of things that people can say, well, that's not right, and that's not right, and that's not right. Yeah, that's fine. But here's what I know. There's only a counterfeit if there's an authentic. Nobody makes a counterfeit $30 bill. See, the enemy's going to try to dissuade the church. The enemy's going to try to keep the church and the people of God from grabbing a hold of the power that God intended them to have. To keep them from grabbing a hold of the authority, the confidence, the boldness that God wants us to have. He'll do anything to deceive us, including trying to mimic. He's called an angel of light, don't forget, right? He hides himself like that. So when you look at the real thing, does it draw you closer to God? Or does it push you away from God? So I want you to be drawn to God. I want you to know that what we're talking about here, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, these things that were talked about in the second chapter of Acts are still for today. And they're still available for us. I believe that the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, there's kind of three stages. This is just my thinking. There's the indwelling. When we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That as we walk out that sanctifying process, there's an infilling, a constant filling, a refilling of the Holy Spirit. You can see it happen over and over again in Acts. Acts 4, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts 19. You see the refilling of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, power and gifts. So here are some of the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is the possibilities that we can walk in. This is what God has for us. A boldness to witness. Gifts to bring people to Jesus. Spiritual truth. That we get a clarity of truth. Strengthens our inner man. glorifies Christ. If it's not glorifying Christ, it's not the Holy Spirit. Makes intercession for us. Pours out God's love in our hearts. And allows us to walk in holiness. Allows us to walk in holiness. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk more about that in Acts in the weeks to come. It's an outward sign for the world to see Jesus. It's not so we get warm and fuzzies. It's so he can put extra on our ordinary and super on our natural. So that the world can see Jesus. And that's what we're called to do, to have that confidence. See, when you walk away today, I want you to realize that the second chapter of Acts is not something that was, it happened once. But what we see with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit can happen day in and day out. This is something that we're supposed to grab a hold of. This is something that God's called to give us power and authority and confidence and boldness, and I want you to walk out with that. Would you stand with me? But today I want you to know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for those who have received Jesus Christ. It's not for everyone. It's for those who believe on him, who are walking a life that is following Jesus. It's those who are willing to repent and turn from their ways, that are willing to make him Lord and Savior, forgiver and leader. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never received Jesus Christ, or you did once and you've walked away, it was an experience, but now you want it to be a condition. Now you want it to be a way of life. If that's you, we want to pray with you. We want to pray with you that you might receive Jesus first and the Holy Spirit. If that's you, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. Is there anybody here at all who wants to receive Jesus Christ? Amen. Well, if you're here this morning and you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you for a fresh infilling. Because you know what I see in Scripture? I see that when the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the people, they filed out into the streets and they turned their world upside down. That's us. That's what we're supposed to do. That's who we're supposed to be. So if you want a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hands and say, God, give me that fresh infilling. Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, pour out on every person who wants to receive more of you, God. Every single one of us, God, pour out your Holy Spirit. I pray that there would be gifts that would be poured out. I pray that there would be power that would be poured out. God, I pray that there would be boldness that would rise up, a confidence in you today, God, to not back down from what the world is trying to keep us from doing. But God, I pray that there would be an overwhelming power today, that we would be people who would help turn this world upside down. God, we want to be a part of your work, and we want to use all the tools. We want to use everything that you have for us. So God, pour out your Holy Spirit on every one of us, I pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.